Well, they're getting down. I was talking to some folks this morning, and one of the things they said was that at Providence we do you get a lot of firsts here, and so this is definitely a first. But could the Lord have given us a better day? It is beautiful, and I was just noticing as we were worshiping, all the leaves falling and everything. As we were singing, "This is my Father's world," and I just thought this is perfect. And so. We're going to give it our shot this morning. It is going to be a little bit windy, so you're going to have to bear with me as I change out notes a little bit. But we'll see how it goes in the wind. We'll see how that goes. If I need to just start shouting or stand still, we will try. But I can't promise you anything on that. But as you know, when we found out last week that we weren't going to be able to worship in the gym, we talked this week a little bit, and we thought, well, should we just do something different? Should we completely do something different and take a break from John and do something completely different? And got to thinking about that a little bit, and I said, no, not at all, absolutely not, because what we're doing this morning is no different than what we do every Sunday. And so I wanted to use that kind of teaching point that it doesn't matter if we are in a gym, it doesn't matter if we are in our own building, it doesn't matter if we are outside. What we're doing today, we've come to church because you are here. The people of God have gathered together. That's what makes a church. Not meeting in a gym, not meeting in a building, not, you know, meeting outside. It's about God's people gathered together in worship of Him. And so worship is not based upon where it's at. It's based upon who, you know, we're looking to. And so this morning, we're going to continue worshiping just as we always have and just as we always will. And so if you have your Bibles, that means go to John 11. John chapter 11. I've got a lot of passages in the Bible, and I think I almost feel this every week, that I kind of think, all right, this week's passage is my favorite passage in the Scripture, and I say that every week almost, but this is one that I always come back to. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and it is a crazy story. It is just a crazy, crazy story, and we're gonna see God's crazy love towards this. We're gonna see crazy hope that He offers to us, how He sometimes takes us through hard times to bring us to a better place. And so I'm excited to dive into that this morning. And so let's pray, and then we'll get going on it. Father, we ask that you would open your Scriptures to us this morning. And Father, that we would see you in your glory. Even as we look around and we see what you made, and Father, this is even flawed, because sin has come into the world and broken what you made. And so, as beautiful as this is nothing in comparison to what you made, and that's nothing in comparison to you. And so, Father, may you be glorified today, and may you open our eyes to the truth of your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin reading John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, remember, last week he had been in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him, so he left. All right, he's gone back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and people are believing in him there. Okay? And so now Lazarus is sick in Bethany. The village of Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, she hasn't done that yet. He's just helped. John's just saying, remember, that's this lady. She's the one who did that. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is the first little snapshot of crazy love that we're getting. Because so, in the Greek, the word is un, and it means therefore. It means because of what I just said. And so, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, or because of that, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, that's crazy. He stayed there because he loved them. He didn't go answer their prayer request. We'll come back to that. Let's keep reading. Then after this, all right, after 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Basically, he's saying, look, when it's daytime, you work. When it's nighttime, you sleep. All right. When there's light, you work. When it's dark, you sleep. I'm the light. I'm here. I've got work to do. And I'm pretty much invincible until it's time for the cross. And so we're going to go back. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples say to him, "Look, if he's taking a nap, just wake him up. If he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so Thomas, called the twin, all right, a little bit of a smart aleck, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him. If you're going to die, let us just go die." All right. And so crazy love, because the storyline here is that Jesus loves Mary and Martha. He loves Lazarus, right? And they're not just casual acquaintances. They're friends, close friends, and he loves them. And so Lazarus is on his deathbed, and Jesus gets a first century text message to, "Hey, come heal him. We need some help." They send him a letter, "Come heal him." I'll try to turn this way and preach this way maybe, if that stops it. Or this way. We can do that. Go on. That'd be a little bit weird. I'd be very self-conscious. And so they send him this letter saying, "Come quickly, come heal this guy." But what does Jesus do? He stays where he's at for 2 more days. And that's what's a little bit crazy for us. He does not go to them. Okay? And the reason he doesn't go is because he loved them. All right? This is crazy love. It doesn't make sense. He denies their prayer request because he loves them. Several years ago, it's about 20 years ago now, Garth Brooks and We're in Music City, USA, came out with that song, Unanswered Prayers or whatever. And I don't know that I would say unanswered, but maybe ungranted, because God answers prayers. He may say no, all right? But the whole theme of that, song is that sometimes God does not grant prayers, and what he gives is far superior than what you asked for. And that's kind of what's going on here, because sometimes when we pray, even if we're praying for this, begging for this, "God, do this thing," sometimes his no is an amazing, amazing gift. Okay? It's crazy love. And it's what he's doing here. Jesus is saying to Mary, he's saying it to his disciples, but in reference to Mary and Martha, he's saying, "I love you. And my love is not sparing you from suffering and sorrow and death, but it's the gift of myself. I'm going to give you me. I'm going to show you my glory." That's why verse 4 had said, "This illness does not lead to death," like ultimately, "it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And here's why God's glory, the gift of himself, is such a good gift for us. It's because God's glory brings God's people joy. Let me try to unpack that and explain that, because if Jesus had healed Lazarus, they would have been joyful for a minute, all right? Maybe a couple of decades. They would have been joyful because Lazarus is alive and Jesus did what they wanted. But if their joy is bound up in Lazarus being alive, then when he dies again, because he's going to die, then where is their joy? It has died with him. And so Jesus is giving them the gift of himself and showing them his glory, because if you get that, if you recognize in him your satisfaction, in him your joy, in him your ultimate treasure, you can't lose that. That's the only joy that can't be taken from you. Because any other thing you put your hope and joy and trust in to bring you meaning can be taken from you in an instant. One phone call. And so if your joy is ultimately set in your spouse, if your joy is ultimately set in your kids or in your job or in your position, no matter how hard you try to hang on to that, you try to protect that, you try to defend that, you can't. I heard one guy describe it, it's like trying to hold oil in your hand. But joy in Christ cannot be taken from you, because it is he who holds you in his hands. John 10, last week. And so that's why Jesus giving the gift of himself is so good and so loving. Because when God is in control and God is on his throne and God is working things according to his loving plan and he's in charge, and that gives us as the children of God security and comfort and hope and peace and joy, because he's on his throne and he can't be dethroned. And so if you've been at Providence for any length of time, you've heard us say, God is always working for his glory and for our ultimate good and joy. Because again, his glory is our ultimate good and joy. But I want you to hear this clearly. Sometimes that means walking through pain to get there. Sometimes that means he walks us through pain and difficulty and hardship. Because what happened to Lazarus? He died. Right? And they don't know what Jesus is getting ready to do. All they know is that they called for Jesus. He didn't show up. Lazarus died, and they are devastated. That's all they know. Say hi to Miss Brown. And so they are devastated. They ask Jesus to come. He doesn't come. Lazarus died. It's painful. And so, getting practical a little bit. In our lives, things go horribly wrong. It does. I mean, that happens. But even when they do, and even when God doesn't seem to answer your prayers, when you've cried out over and over and over and over and it seems like nothing's happening, even when we find ourselves in dark places, listen to me, does not mean that God doesn't love you. It does not mean that he somehow changed and he's like, I don't like you anymore, I've stopped loving you. Because sometimes, we just looked at, sometimes it's the fact that he loves us, that he takes us into those dark places. Because, and here's remember, all right? You say, I don't like this, but remember, you're finite, okay? And so you only see that millisecond of the movie of eternity. But God sees the whole thing at once. He exists outside of time and is working for his glory and our joy. And the full-length feature film is beautiful. But if you take snapshots, sometimes those are ugly. And sometimes those are painful. And sometimes those are difficult. And so what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, this first part, is trust God's crazy love. Trust his crazy love that seems upside down sometimes. So remember, he is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is sovereign. He is in control, and there's nowhere you can go where he's not. There's no time you can get to where he's not. He exists outside of time. And so it's not just that God is, you know, knows what's going to happen tomorrow in your future, but it's that he's already there loving you, faithfully walking with you, even in the midst of difficulty. And so in Christ, he has a crazy love for you that doesn't always make sense, but it is always true, and it is always good, and it is always for His glory and our ultimate good. And so trust His crazy love. Right? He's for you. That's the whole testimony of the cross. Jesus would not have come if God was not for you. Trust His crazy love. So that's number one. Number two, we're going to take a look at crazy hope, all right, and a call to believe His crazy hope. So look at verse 17 with me. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Mark that. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever You ask from God, God will give You." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Just awesome ambiguity there. Martha said to Him, "I know that He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Fifth time He said, "I am." Exodus, going back to Exodus. "I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." And so this is crazy hope. Right? Crazy hope. And this is the glory that He's talking about revealed in words. He's going to reveal it in His power in a minute, but right now He's revealing it in His words. And Jesus is like, you believe that there's this great and glorious day that's coming when all of God's people are going to be resurrected at the end of the age and raised bodily from the grave? You're right. All right? He says, you're right. But here's the crazy hope. I am the arrival of that day. You thought that that day would come when the Messiah shows up? I am the Messiah. I've shown up. Today is that day, all right? It has come. I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus had promised that He was going to show them His glory, and now He's rolling it out to them. He's explaining to them who He is, opening their eyes to the depths of who He is. And in that, He's comforting their soul. Because when you get that, and you look to Him in the midst of the difficulties, and you don't look at yourself, there's comfort and there's joy because He's a constant. And so it's almost like Jesus is saying in verse 25, putting it to her like this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's almost like He's saying, "Martha, whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." That's for Lazarus. "Though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." That's for you. One of them is for Lazarus. "Though he die, yet shall he live." And then He says to her, "And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Shall never die." This is crazy. Both hope and what we're doing right now. But I do want you to see the hope here. Because there is a resurrection. And Jesus is that resurrection. And there is life. And Jesus is that life. And in that, okay, if you believe in Jesus, as believers, you won't die. You're like, "Wait a minute, I thought, you know, we're gonna die." Yes, biologically, you are going to die. Right? It's going to happen. It's like I've heard it or I've said it. Either I'm doing your funeral or you're coming to mine. We're going to die. All right? Biologically. But as one commentator put it, biological death doesn't disturb the continuity of living personal existence for God's people in the slightest. There will not be one millisecond when you are out of saving fellowship with Christ. That's the love of God towards you in Christ Jesus. Crazy hope that, yes, we're going to go through transition from this life, physical, you know, we'll go through physical death, but that death cannot destroy the life that Christ has given us. For one millisecond, you will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus towards you. Period. You will die. Boom. I mean, there's not a millisecond. The heart stops, present with the Lord. And so Jesus then looks at Martha in the eyes and asks her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" I can't get it just where I want it. Do you believe this? And in an instant, I think Martha gets it. I think Martha begins to get and realize that no matter the circumstance, no matter the pain, Christ is enough. And so she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. You are the Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the promised forever King of the Old Testament. You are the Son of God that we have been waiting on. Emmanuel, God with us. You are the resurrection. You are the life. And I don't know everything, but I know that." And she hangs on to that. Right? She hangs on to that. And in the midst of pain and hurt and difficulty in your life, clinging to Christ and His crazy hope will see you through. God loves you. That doesn't mean He's going to spare you from suffering and sorrow and death. See Paul, see James, see Peter, see church history. But in that suffering, in that sorrow, in that heartache, in that difficulty, He is with you and He is enough. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Crazy hope for all who believe. So we've seen crazy love. We've seen crazy hope. The next one is crazy anger. Crazy anger. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house consoling her saw... I'm turning the page so I'll get a new paper clip here. Saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Same thing that Martha said. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Okay? The word for deeply moved there is eterexin, and it means angry, agitated, irritated, stirred up, angry. And so Jesus has crazy anger at death. Think back to Genesis 2 for a minute. Adam and Eve put in the garden. God gives them one rule, and he says, if you eat of this fruit, you will what? You will die. Okay? And that's perfectly logical because think about this. God is life. And so if you walk away from God, which is what sin is, you're walking away from life. Okay? When we walk away from God, we are walking away from life. And so Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so everybody's a sinner. All have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 again, and the wages of that sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, because that verse keeps going on, is life. And so death is earned. Do you get that? Death is earned. That's what we have. That's what we deserve. That's what we have earned. We have earned death. But the gift of God is life through faith in Christ. But the point that I want us to see here is that had there not been sin, there would not be death. And so Jesus looks around and he sees Martha, whom he loves, weeping, and Mary, whom he loves, weeping, and the family mourning and crying, tears rolling down their cheeks. Lazarus is dead and in the grave. And Jesus, verse 33, is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In other words, Jesus is ticked off at this invader of death, this unnatural invader who has come into this world because of sin. And it's not supposed to be this way. It is not natural. God created us to live, not die. It's not supposed to be like this. But we sinned and so we die. Death is a result of sin and it comes for all of us. Now we can work out. We can, you know, rep it out all the time. We can go walking. We can go running. We can eat well, but you're going to die. One person, one coffin, that's the way it goes. And it ticks Jesus off. I remember when my grandmother died, and she was really, really, really close to me. I grew up across the road from her, so I saw her pretty much every day of my life for the first 18 years of my life, and she died in January 2009. All kinds of crazy things were going on in my life at that time. And she had always been so healthy, lived by herself. She was 93, living by herself, and right at the end of her life, they found bone cancer in her spine, and when they found it, because she was having trouble balancing. When they actually found that, it was everywhere. She was eat up with it, and so in a matter of months, man, she went downhill quickly. And I remember watching that and being at the nursing home when we couldn't take care of her anymore, and I remember saying to myself one day, I hate death, and I hate cancer, and Jesus hates it more. And Jesus hates it more, and he did something about it. And he came to kill it. Are you tracking with that? He came to kill it, and to kill it, he had to bear the penalty for our sin. That's what leads to death. And so he came and he lived that life that we didn't, that life without sin. He died that death that we should have died, death for sin. And he rose to give us the forgiveness, you know, earn for us what we cannot earn, forgiveness of sin. And in his resurrection, okay, in his resurrection, that's what he is. He is the resurrection. He is the life. In that, death was defeated. On that first Easter morning when Jesus walked out of the grave, death was defeated, so that one day we will say with 1 Corinthians 15, it shall come to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And that day's coming. It's coming. But until then, it does sting. And it does hurt. And Jesus, our great high priest, sympathizes with us because he knows that pain full well. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. In the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. On the verge of perhaps his greatest miracle, knowing full well what he's going to do, he entered into the feelings of his friends who were weeping. The loss of those whom he loved. and wept over sin that has led to the death of his friend. He knows what it's like. Let that be a lesson to us real quick. In the midst of whatever you're going through, all right, he's there with you. And he knows what it is like. He walked the earth. He was tempted in all ways except without sin. And so even though he knows what he's going to do here, that he's going to turn, you know, whatever is going on here and whatever is going on in your life for his glory and our ultimate good, he still hurts when you hurt. He wept, knowing what he's going to do. And so they said, you know, the Jews said, verse 36, see how he loved him. The fact that second person of the Trinity, okay, Jesus Christ, would cry over the death of his friend and his friend's grief, that just tells you something about the heart of our great God and King. He would enter into the sorrow with them. So he's got crazy love that he offers to us. He's got a crazy hope. He has crazy anger at death. And he did something about it. And so let's finish this story and take a look at his crazy power over it. Crazy power over it. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, all right, angry, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Okay, and so 4 days. I love the King James on this. Anybody got the King James in here? It says, he stinketh. Don't open it up because he stinketh. All right, I love that. If you've ever spent, you know, any time around a man when he's sweating, and I don't care how much Old Spice he has on, all right, you know that that man stinketh. And if you went to Juarez this past year, and you were around folks who did not shower for 4 days, that man, Tom Agnew, really, really stinketh. Steve Qualls rejoiced when we crossed the border simply because Tom would get to take a shower. Steve, you stunk too, brother. We all did. So 4 days without a shower, you really, really stinketh. 4 days without breathing in a moist, dark room, decomposing, that man really, really, really stinketh. And so she knows, I mean, she's just like, Lord, I am mourning. I cannot bear the horror of the thought of smelling my decomposing brother in the grave. Don't open that. I can't handle that. Jesus is like, I ain't heard no fat lady sing. I just hadn't heard it. And so verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And in that moment, this man's dead, rotting heart begins beating. His lungs fill with air. His blood that had pooled in his body starts flowing. Nerves start firing. Rotting flesh becomes healed and whole. And he walks out of the grave. The man who had died, verse 44, he came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips. And his face wrapped with a cloth. I bet that was a little bit weird for him. But Jesus said to them then, unbind him and let him go. I love the way Augustine described this. Augustine said that, and I'm not sure if this is true what he said, but it gets the picture right. He said that when Jesus had to say Lazarus' name when he told him to come out, because if he didn't, he would have emptied the entire graveyard. And there's coming a day when he will. When he will empty the graveyard. Lazarus is a preview of our resurrection. That Jesus is coming back to this earth in power and in glory. And he's going to make right all that went wrong. And this crazy story here that we're looking at is a window into that glory. And so on this fall morning, I want you to go home knowing that Jesus has a crazy love for you. And he offers crazy hope to all who will believe. He has crazy anger. And so you can be encouraged by that. That Jesus has anger at our foe of sin and death. And he has crazy power over it. And so trust him. Believe in him. Be encouraged by him and rest in his power. It is a crazy story. But it is a true story. That whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Father, it's almost matching that we would have such a crazy day as we talk about such a crazy story. Father, I pray that this time that we just spent would not have just been a time where we feel like we come and do our religious duty for the week so that God will be good to me this week, but that we will engage with your Spirit now as your word has been proclaimed and at least read. The word that your Spirit inspired and then illuminates to us. And so, Father, come and show us this, like, burn it on our hearts, your crazy love, your crazy hope that you offer to all who will believe, the encouragement of that you even have anger at death and you came and did something about it, and that you have power over it, and we will, all who believe, be resurrected. Father, burn that on our hearts and let us see in you the gift. And the glory, and look to you as our all in all. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.